believe that we're going to set sail on a new voyage. I think it's so much more than just starting a new series. I really believe with all my heart that we're embarking on a brand new exploration of sorts. We're learning how to pray prayers that move the heart of God. And in doing, we're going to be joining our voices and our souls with some of the greats, with some of the giants and heroes of our faith. Think about it for a moment. Moses prayed that he could see the glory of God, and God allowed him to have a glimpse. Joshua prayed that the sun and the moon would stand still in the sky, and God stopped the universe simply because this one man prayed. Nehemiah asked that God would give him favor before a king, and God gave him great favor before a king. Elisha asked that he could have a double portion of Elijah's blessing, and God was excited to give it to him. And it was a great reminder for me this week as I was thinking about all of those great heroes of the faith, that God hears you just as much as he heard them. That God wants to move whenever you pray. God hears your voice and he invites you to pray just like they did as well. My prayer as your pastor is that this series will stir you, that it will shake you, that it will, in fact, change who you are. If you're fed up with the mundane in life, if you're ready to leave behind safety and venture into miracles, I want to invite you to come along for the journey. I think it's going to be a powerful, powerful 6 weeks leading up to Easter. I think there's no better place to begin a series like this than with the words of God beckoning us to pray. It says this in 2 Chronicles 7, verses 14 through 16. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. I believe that these are not words just written thousands of years ago. They're words written for us here today. That if you and I will pray, we'll seek God's face, we'll humble ourselves, we'll turn from our ways and turn to God's ways, that he'll come and he'll bring forgiveness and he'll heal our land. Can we agree that we're desperately in need of it here in the Indianapolis area? I read a story this week that Indianapolis has now equaled Los Angeles in number of homicides in 2020. That's not per capita. They have four times the population, and the homicides in Indianapolis are the exact same as in Los Angeles, and we're fast, quickly gaining on New York City. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, I'll come and I'll bring my forgiveness and I'll heal your land. What if we took God at his word and began to pray? He says, now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. God wants to move in your life. He wants to move in our city. So let's pray in big ways over the next 6 weeks. So often, our prayers are small and momentary, and yet God invites us to pray for change, that heaven would find its way here on earth. I'm calling us over the next 6 weeks to pray some dangerous prayers leading up to Easter Sunday. I'm praying that Easter Sunday we will see more life change happen in one day than we've ever seen before. I want to invite you to pray along with me. But we're not just praying for Easter. That's going to be a big day. But over the next 6 weeks, God, change us. Lord, do something in us. Do something through our lives that others would experience the hope and the grace that we have found. Dangerous prayers over the next 6 weeks. You might see I've got a couple wristbands on here, and I encourage you to grab one on your way out. It just simply says dangerous prayers on them. And for me, it's a reminder that the prayers we're talking about here on a Sunday morning, I want them to be lived out in my life. I encourage you to grab one and begin using as a reminder, even in your own life, that God wants to do something in you. You wake up and it's there. You go to bed and it's there. As you're walking throughout the day, it's there as a reminder to be praying dangerous prayers. God, would you come and move now? Would you come and move on Easter Sunday as well? What would happen if for the next 6 weeks we prayed fervently, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven? Let me ask you a question. On a given day, if God answered the prayers that you pray, what would change in the world? If God answered every prayer that you prayed yesterday, would the world be any different? For a lot of us, we'd have some blessed meals. right? Our family would be safe. Maybe we'd have a little bit more peace, a little bit more joy. Those are not bad prayers. Those are good prayers. But I'm telling us that God is inviting us to more. That God has more for us. He invites us to go further. What if God answered your audacious prayers over the next 6 weeks? I wonder what would happen then. How would your home change? How would your office change? How would things in your marriage change? How would things in our city change? How would things even in our church change if over the next 6 weeks we leaned in and prayed some audacious prayers? Maybe we'd see marriages restored and people would find grace that we never thought they would surrender their lives to Jesus. Maybe some would find freedom from addictions. Maybe some people that are walking in darkness would find a great hope. The series, of course, is called Dangerous Prayers, and we need to ask the question, dangerous for whom? And I think, firstly, it's dangerous for you. Because when you pray dangerous prayers, you can't also walk safely. God's going to call you to some great steps of faith. I think it's also dangerous for the darkness because the enemy knows how powerful your prayers can be. I'm inviting us to pray in ways that cause us to leave the safety of the shore, to pray in ways that causes hell to worry because we're praying so fervently against hurt, fervently against fear and shame. When we say as a church family that we echo God's love, that's who we are, that's what we do as a church, we become dangerous people. Because we're saying we're going to take the love and the grace and the truth of Jesus and we're going to bring it into our everyday lives. We become dangerous people. We're pushing back the schemes of the enemy. We're fighting for healing. We're fighting for joy. We're fighting for freedom and hope in the lives of the people around us. If you're ready to lean into God like never before, I want to invite you just to pray a simple prayer in your own heart. You don't have to pray it out loud. You can just simply say this, Lord, it is time for some dangerous prayers in my life. Would you teach me? Just pray that simple prayer. God, it's time for some dangerous prayers in my life. Please teach me. As we begin, I need a little bit of crowd participation. Raise your hand. How many of you honestly believe in the power of prayer? You can just raise your hand up. You honestly believe in the power of prayer. That's great. You can put your hands down. Now, how many of you, even if you believe in the power of prayer, you believe you could pray more consistently and with more faith? Some of you might even raise up both hands, right? Isn't it interesting that most of us will say we do believe in the power of prayer, and yet we can be inconsistent, haphazard, and often faithless with our prayers, right? We know that there's some growth that we can have. And I'd say most of us would say while we love and honor God, we don't feel like prayer warriors. We kind of feel like prayer weenies, right? I know there's been times in my life when I've been like, man, like if I could just pray like them, like then I'd have this fervent prayer life. I'd be praying all the time if I could pray like them. You know, it's the kind of people that if you're like in a prayer circle, you don't want to pray after them. Like I don't kind of like I'm maybe get in front of them, you know what I mean? So like, you know, you don't want to be stood up. Like when they pray, everybody's amening, you know, and I'm like, I'm praying and I don't hear anything, you know? Or like when they pray, like the scriptures just come to mind. You're like, how do they do that? Like when I pray, my mind just goes blank because I'm just nervous about everybody listening, right? And I know there's been times in my life when I've prayed and I'm like, I'm bored with this prayer. Somebody might be like, hey, let's go pray for like an hour. And I'm like, I don't know about that. Like, how about 5 minutes? I can maybe give you 5 minutes. And I know there's been times when I was praying and I was bored. And I know there's times I was praying that God was bored with my prayers. And I wonder if at the root of it, for a lot of us, that we've been praying prayers that is far too safe. And that's just sort of lulling us to sleep in our conversations with God. So often I felt like a prayer failure. Maybe your prayers have kind of been often like mine. You might say, God, bless this greasy pizza. You know, I don't know what it's going to do to me. I'm about to eat some Long John Silvers. Come on, somebody. And Lord, I need a little favor with this because I don't know what's going to happen later. You're like, did he just say that? I did. Maybe you'd pray, keep me safe today, or Lord, help me find this parking space. I'm late to work, and I just need a little bit of favor. Come on, I got to get downtown. I need some help. Dangerous Prayers, this series, is not only going to practically help us, but my prayer is that we would actually find ourselves walking in the midst of some miracles. We would lean into God and actually believe what we're praying and that God moves with us. Today, our dangerous prayer, it comes from the book of Acts, the fourth chapter. Let me give you a little bit of context. Two men named Peter and John, they were disciples of Jesus. Jesus has now risen from the dead and he's ascended to be in heaven with the Father. And these two men, Peter and John, they're boldly preaching the death and the resurrection of Jesus. In this instance, they're praying for a miracle. There was a man that had been lame. He could not walk for 40 years, and they prayed that he would be healed, and God heals him. This man that everybody had seen in the city, he could not walk. All of a sudden, he's walking, he's leaping, he's jumping, he's running around with Peter and John, and the government and the religious officials are nervous. They think that these guys are part of some kind of a crazy cult, and so they arrest them, they throw them in the prison, they place them on trial, and they say, on whose authority are you doing these miracles? Which is kind of a funny question, isn't it? And Peter and John stand up and they state clearly. They say, the man Jesus that you killed, you put him on a cross, God rose him from the dead. We're praying in his name. Can you say bold? Because they know what happened to him. The guy that you put to death, God rose him back up, and he's now with the Father. We're praying in his name, and he's the one that healed him. And it's not only bold because of this moment of kind of speaking to them, like, you know, the guy you killed, but they're also, the story tells us, are speaking to a sect of Judaism called the Sadducees, and they didn't even believe in the resurrection. And so the guy you killed, he was raised from the dead, and they're like, we don't even believe in that, and yet there's this man that's walking. How does this happen? And it's more than this theological debate. No, they're saying, this man named Jesus has changed our lives. We're not better people. We're different people. We were dead. Now we're alive. We were dead in our sins, and now we've been fully forgiven. And we cannot help it. We cannot contain it. We must preach this name of Jesus. And God's given us these signs and wonders around us so we can boldly proclaim this name. And it's not going all that well for them as they're sharing it. It says this in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. The members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. They're amazed at their boldness, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. This is one of those moments where reading in the English, we lose something. Because in the original Greek, the word for ordinary is idiotes. Can you guess what another English translation could be other than ordinary? They're saying they were amazed at the boldness of these two idiots because they could tell there was something going on, that these guys had been with Jesus. On their own, they couldn't be this bold. They couldn't speak this eloquently. And then, oh, by the way, there's this guy who's walking. He had been lame for 40 years, and he's up, and he's leaping, and he's jumping, and they're afraid of Peter and John. They're afraid of the crowd that's coming around them. And so they decide the best thing to do is to let these guys go, but they're going to give them a stern warning. They say, do not preach the name of Jesus. Do not do any more miracles. Again, I think it's just a really funny thing to say. If you do this, we will arrest you again. We will beat you and we will execute you. You're getting off easy this time. Go and do this no more. And as Peter and John leave, they go and they're with the disciples and they begin praying. And I think for a lot of us, we would assume, especially if you put it in a 2020 context, that they would pray for safety and they'd pray for protection and they would pray for a nice job and a 401k package. They could be happily married and have the right house and have the kids and live into old age with grandkids, all great things, but that's not what these guys pray. They've been in a prison for preaching the name of Jesus, doing nothing but good things. They get out and here's what they pray. It's going to lead us to our prayer today. Acts chapter 4, verse 29, it says this, and now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Would you say the underlying portion of this verse with me? Come on, here we go. And give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. In the midst of the threats, they say, God, give us boldness. Not only because they believe what they're preaching is true, they do. Not only because they believe that God can give them boldness. They have been transformed by the power of Jesus. They are recognizing that they were sinners in need of a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior. And they recognize that the people in their city, the people who are following this way of Judaism just like they were, they're like, you guys need Jesus. He's changed us. He'll change you. You guys are dead in your sins. You're going to pay for your own sins. You need Jesus, and you'll be transformed. And so they can't help but do anything else but but preach the name of Jesus. They themselves have experienced it, and they've got to share it. And so they say, God, we need your boldness that we would not shrink back. No, Lord, we want to move forward sharing your name. We desperately want others to know your hope. God, if it cost us everything, make us bold. It says the people were amazed at their boldness. Our prayer today, three simple words, make me bold. It's the title of the message today. Make me bold. I wonder, on a scale of 1 to 10, how amazed are people by your boldness? Just be honest for a moment. You can write it down. You can circle a number in your notes. You can even write it down in a little space there on the app. How amazed are people by your boldness? Some of you would maybe be modest and you say, I'm like a 7 or an 8, but truth is, you're like a 9 or a 10. You're really bold because everywhere you go, people know that you know Jesus. You share Jesus, you pray for people, you encourage others, you serve them. I mean, everybody knows that you're a disciple. There's spiritual fruit wherever you go. Others of you might say, I'm like a 2 or a 3. I don't really like to share my faith, and I'm a little quiet, I'm a little timid, and I've been working at this place for years, and they probably don't know that I'm a Christian. Where do you rank today? On a scale of 1 to 10, write it down. How amazed are people by your boldness? Is there evidence that you're a disciple of Jesus? In high school, my life was radically changed by Jesus. I was going my own direction, selfishly following everything I wanted, and God got a hold of me, and I began to follow him, and I wanted all my friends that I had grown up with, I ran around with, I was in sports with all the time. I wanted them to know Jesus as well. And I remember the summer before my junior year, I was playing a lot of football, preparing for the school year, and I was hanging out a lot with the quarterback on the team. We were just driving around together and was investing in his life and little by little sharing with him what God was doing in me. And we got into the school year, and I remember he sat behind me in English class, and we were talking one day, and he's like, man, I just feel like there's something I'm missing. I think I need to know God like you know God. And how do I get there? And we started talking. And so I invited him. I was getting ready to go on a student ministry retreat in a couple of weeks. I said, why don't you come along? And he did. And I'll never forget, we were in this upstairs chapel down in Merriam, Indiana. And the pastor gave this just amazing message. And he invited people, if you want to give your lives to Christ, come down to the front. You can pray. And I never forget this quarterback on the football team, standing up, walking to the front, kneeling, giving his life to Jesus. And I was just so thankful that God had led me to be bold, because now he was starting to experience what I was experiencing. I also remember, this one didn't turn out as well, while on the football team, our football coach would give us these emboldened speeches, and then we would do the Lord's Prayer. By his admission, he would say that he was Catholic, and so we'd recite the Lord's Prayer, and we'd all get on a knee, and we'd do the Lord's Prayer. It was this really solemn moment. And then he'd jump up, and he'd just start cussing like a sailor. I was like, I'm having troubles reconciling these two things. Like, I don't know, like, you know, here's the Lord's Prayer, and then you can fill in all the blanks there. And I remember, I was just like, I don't like this. And so I felt like God was like, hey, you should say something about it. And so one day during practice, I kind of pulled him aside and said, hey, I don't think that that's what we should do. The prayer thing's awesome. I don't know about the other thing. Do we have to put them together? And if you feel like you need to do it, can I step out? Because I honor my God, and those two things don't mix for me. It went about as well as you could imagine. I'll come back to the story here in a minute. But for me, it was a moment that I needed to step into, and things actually did begin to change, even if it was a hard conversation. I remember in college, when I stepped on campus at Indiana State University, I felt as lost as I could be, but I remember thinking, I'm never going to have a bigger mission field than I do right here. Come on, somebody, a lot of lost people at Indiana State University. That's kind of a joke. Kind of a joke, all right? So I remember, I was like, God, make me bold here. Make me bold. Every opportunity I have, make me bold. Which, it was tough, because if you went to Indiana State, you know there was a guy that would like preach at the fountain on Fridays, and he would just like, it was hellfire and brimstone, and it was just like, I mean, he was just so mean and hard-hearted. It was not a good thing. And I was like, how do I share Jesus when everybody thinks I'm going to be like that guy? And I was always looking for opportunities to love on people and encourage them and share my faith. And I remember in speech class, I specifically said, God, make me bold. When I stand up in speech class, God, give me every opportunity. Help me to know how to bring my faith into it. And every speech I gave, I'd somehow find a way to say, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and I found Jesus, and you should too. I don't know how I did it, but every time I'd find a way to do it. And I was like, I'd look at everybody, and they'd just kind of be staring at me like, who is this crazy guy? And one day after class, the speech professor said, "Hey, could you stick around for a minute?" I was like, "Uh-oh, I'm going to get it." You know, they're going to say, "Stop sharing about this man named Jesus." And she said, "Hey, I've been searching in my life, and I have questions about Jesus. Can I talk with you?" I was like, "Can that happen?" You know, and it did. I remember later on when I was starting off in ministry, and you've probably seen this if you've been a Christian for a while. The longer you're a Christian, the less non-Christians you have around you. And as a pastor especially, most of the people I knew were Christians. And I was like, I need an excuse to run into people who don't know Jesus because I want to share my faith. And so I started working at a coffee shop a few hours a week just so I could talk with people. I want an opportunity to be bold with my faith. And so I started working at this coffee shop, and little by little I'd say, "Hey, can I pray for you?" Or, "Hey, I prayed for you yesterday, that thing that's going on with your mom," or your, you know, whatever. I would just find ways to encourage people. And what I discovered is the more bold I was, the less I actually had to bring up Jesus, because they would come in with questions. They'd come in and say, "Hey, can you pray for me? Or I'm going through this." And some of them thought they were bold too, so they'd come and like try to like fight me. I'm like, "I'm not going to fight. Like, I'm not here to fight. I'm just here to share Jesus." And I wonder for you, wherever you're at, middle school, high school, you're in college, you're working, you've got clubs with kids, whatever it is, wherever you're at, on a scale of 1 to 10, how bold would people say that you are? How amazed are people with your boldness? I want to look back at this prayer for a moment that Peter and John engage in with God. And let me show you what God did through their bold prayer. In the middle of the threats against their life, this is what they pray. "Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." After this prayer, somebody say out loud, after this prayer. After this prayer. After this prayer, the meeting place shook. When was the last time you were praying and things began to shake around you? And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And then they preached the word of God with boldness. These are the kind of prayers that move the heart of God. I love how it says, after this prayer, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then they begin to preach with boldness. I think a lot of people would say, "I'm not really naturally a bold person. I'm kind of laid back. I'm timid. I'm quiet. Boldness is not who I am." But what I need you to hear this morning, what we see in the scriptures, is that boldness is not a personality trait. You with me? You can be quiet, you can be timid, you can be laid back. It can be naturally difficult for you to talk or even share your faith. But if you pray, "Make me bold," God can give you boldness to speak words of faith. He can give you boldness to love on people wherever you are. You might be a naturally quiet person with your faith, but I'm just telling you, that's why this is a dangerous prayer. After they prayed, they were filled with the Spirit, and then they preached with boldness. If you pray this prayer, what I bet is that you'll begin to see opportunities to be bold with your faith that you never saw before. You'll go the same places. You'll walk the same hallways at school. You'll walk the same streets in the community. You'll walk in the same places at work, or you'll come across the same people as a business person, whatever it is, and yet you'll start seeing opportunities to be bold that you never saw before. You might be in a conversation. You'll say, "Hey, can I pray for you?" You might say, I'll pray for you later," which could be really bold for you, but you might even say, like, "Can I pray for you right now?" You'll be like, "I don't even pray out loud, but somehow, like, God's going to give me the boldness to do this, to step in that moment." You might be in a meeting and you're like, "This is just really inappropriate conversation," and you're going to step into that and say, "Hey guys, I think we're better than this, and I'm going to ask us to change the conversation." You might be in a conversation and there's some people trash talking somebody who's not there, and you're going to stop and you're like, "Hey, that's not who we are. We're not going to talk about people behind their backs." That would be a really bold thing for you. Maybe where you are, to dress modestly would actually be a really bold thing, because nobody in your circle of friends does it. That'd be a really bold thing for you. Maybe where you are, there's always people hooking up with others, and you're like, "We're not going to do that. That's not who we are. We believe that God's saved this special thing for marriage. That's not what we're going to do. That's not who we're going to be." Maybe you come across somebody that's hurting, and you'd say to them, "I'm going to come, and I'm going to bring you to church." Maybe you've kind of been inviting them, which is a great thing, but can we just agree, like, bringing them to church is different? Like, you're like, "I'm coming, I'm knocking on the door, I'm keeping the car running, let's go. You know, I'm bringing you with me That'd be a really bold thing for you. God will give you the courage to do different bold things in your setting, in your situation, when you have the courage to pray. Here's what I'm going to invite you to do. Every day this week, to set an alarm that just simply says this: make me bold. Maybe it would be before you walk into work. Maybe it would be as you're driving to school. Maybe as you're walking into the gym. Maybe it's just when you wake up of a morning. I've already set my alarm for 6:33 a.m. because it correlates with Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these other things will be added to you. That's my reminder, to seek God first, to be bold every single day. Make me bold. I would encourage you to take that challenge. How could you walk out boldness this week and then step into and have the faith to believe that God will show up on your behalf? Peter and John, they keep on preaching. They're told, stop it, cut it out. And they go and they pray, God, make us bold. And they keep on preaching. And then it says this in Acts chapter 5. We're in a whole nother chapter ahead. The high priest and his officials, who were Sadducees, were filled with jealousy, and they arrest the apostles and put them in a public jail. This is not the same story. They're getting arrested and put in jail again for preaching their faith. It says this, but an angel of the Lord came at night, opened the gates of the jail, and brought them out. And then he told them, go to the temple and give the people this message of life. If you choose to pray this dangerous prayer every day this week, I think there's three things that you're going to encounter. If you decide, I'm going to become a bold person, I'm going to be a dangerous prayer, three things that you're going to encounter. Number one is this: boldness almost always triggers spiritual opposition. No one ever wants to amen for that one, right? But it's true. Boldness almost always triggers spiritual opposition. Peter and John, they're arrested and put in jail for the second time in a week. Now, here's what I've discovered over years of following Jesus, that there's people often around me, and they'll start pursuing Jesus with all they've got. I mean, they've got so much fire and so much gusto. Like, they're all in. And then you start hearing them say, man, I started serving Jesus. I started giving him my all, and I thought things would get better, but they got harder. And then all of a sudden, you're like, where did they go? They fall off. They're like the seeds that Jesus would talk about that fell along the path. That they sprung up quickly, but then they quickly also died away. And so often what we discover is when we start pursuing Jesus with all we've got, that there is an enemy, right? The Bible says he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. If you choose to walk courageously and boldly, mark it down, you will face spiritual opposition. So often we think serving Jesus is a formula for things getting easier and better, and it's just not the case. We've been changed by Jesus, and we're going to face spiritual opposition when we share Jesus with the people around us. Listen, I don't worry when there's opposition. I worry when there's not opposition. Maybe I'm playing it too safe. Maybe I'm not being bold enough. Maybe I'm not following God obediently if things are just easy around me. I mentioned my high school coach. My football coach. He was also my sprinting coach. So the guy that I stood up to in the fall, I had to face again in the spring. And I had to say, it didn't go well for me. Even though I had broken a couple of school records my junior year, he actually benched me at the end of the season. He was like, you're not beating the other people enough. And I was like, I don't know what to do with that. Like, how do you quantify not beating them enough? And I was like, that's fine. Like, I'm not here to break school records. I'm not here to be fast. Like, I'm actually here to be a disciple of Jesus, and I just want other people around me to know Jesus. And so the guy who replaced me, I'm like, can I carry your blocks to the starting line? I just want to serve you. I'm here. I'm in your corner. You're going to face spiritual opposition. Don't worry when you do. Worry when you don't. God has things that he wants to do in and through your life. But listen, there's going to be challenges when you start standing up for Jesus. People will make fun of you. People will laugh at you. People will talk behind your back. There's going to be parties that you're not invited to. You might even get passed over for the promotion that you deserve. But listen, if you're not ready to face opposition for obeying God, you're not ready to be used by God. I thought there might be a couple amens there, but no. Thank you. Thank you. It's true. You're going to face spiritual opposition. It's part of it. When you pray a dangerous prayer, it often triggers challenges that are going to come. Here's number two. It's a lot more fun. Boldness often releases God's miracles. Boldness often releases God's miracles. You'll face opposition, but listen, you'll walk in the land of miracles. You'll see God move in ways that you've only dreamt of. And listen, it'll happen over and over and over. I think Katie and I would say that the last 3 years, we landed in back in Indiana about almost exactly 3 years ago. We would say the 3 years that we've been here have probably been some of our hardest years. I mean, just some crazy things that have happened, or just spiritual opposition in one way or another. But we would also say we've seen more miracles in this 3-year period than in the rest of our lives, because we're stepping out in boldness to follow after God. And I sat down this week and I wrote out literally like 12 stories that I could share. And I wanted to go back to the beginning, because I think at the back of the beginning was when it was the hardest to see. 4 years ago, right around this time, is when we were praying, God, what is it that you're calling us to do? We sent you up to something. What is it that you're doing? And it was right around the spring of 2016 that God started sharing with us that he was calling us to Indiana to plant a church. But all we had was like what we had seen in prayer and what we had talked about with one another. Like, I think God's doing something. And I remember in that moment of like, we were pretty sure this is what God is calling us to do. Like, there was no money. There was no like promises. There was no name of a church. There was no like churches that were saying, we're going to get behind you. There was just, yeah, we think God's talking. And I got a phone call from an executive search firm that works with churches. And they said, hey, we've got a really great job opportunity we want you to consider. There's a church up in Chicago. And if you know anything like in the church world, like you would know this church. I mean, it's like one of the trajectory-changing churches in America, really globally. And they said, we want you to consider going and being their teaching pastor. You would go and you would teach there weekly. And it's kind of funny because a lot of times people think that pastors only work on Sundays, but this job would have been like only working on Sundays. Like, that's like, that would have been the job. Like, you're going to get paid well, and you'll get to speak once a week, and like that's what you'll do. It'll be a great, it's like a dream kind of job in the ministry world. And Katie and I talked about it literally for about 30 seconds. We're like, nope, that's not what God's calling us to do. Great opportunity. Emailed him back and said, nope, that's not what God has for us. Within minutes, I got a phone call from the search firm and said, hey, you guys are thinking about planting a church in Indianapolis? That's awesome. I know some guys up there. They want to start a church planting network. Can I put you in touch with them? I'm like, yes, please. We don't know anybody yet. We called, and within months, we became one of the founding members of this Multiply Indiana church planting network. And then there was a church up in the Chicagoland area, a completely different church, which we have some folks joining us today. They're kind of tied to that church, Suncrest Christian Church. And they called me and said, hey, we heard that you guys are part of that Multiply Indiana church network, and you're going to be planting a life-giving church in Indianapolis. We want to get to know you a little bit. We think we might want to get in your corner. I'm like, this is amazing. Like, how does God do this? And sure enough, they became one of our biggest financial partners. They even send mission teams down here to help us. They were here on week 2 of Echo Church. They've been here at different parts throughout. They're even planning to come back this summer, all because of one act of boldness of like, hey, I don't think this is what God's calling us to do. We think he's calling us to do that. You never know the miracles that God will start working out ahead of you when you just walk in bold obedience. For Peter and John, an angel comes and gets them out of prison. When was the last time that happened to you? Come on, like, you'd be putting that on Instagram, right? Like, they're just, like, there's not even an exclamation mark. You go back and read the verse. It's just like, there was an angel, it got him out of jail. It's about that simple. Why? Because they weren't surprised by God's faithfulness. They were just walking in the land of miracles. It was just happening in and all around them. They were just following God, and God was doing crazy things. I'm telling you, when you walk in boldness, it often releases God's miracles. You'll start praying for someone, and you're like, I don't even know how to pray out loud, but somehow it comes to me. You'll be talking with somebody at work, and a verse of scripture comes to you, and you're like, hey, can I share this with you? You'll see somebody that's hurting, and you'll know how to step in and help them. And it's boldness that has never been there before, but you're praying, God, make me bold, and God just starts moving with you and around you. Here's the third and final thing. Boldness always requires faith. Always. It often triggers spiritual opposition. It often releases the miracles of God, but listen to me, it always requires faith. If you pray, make me bold, you're going to need some faith to go along. Peter and John are freed through a miracle. An angel comes, sets them free from the prison, and they're told, go back and preach at the temple. You mean the thing that already got us in jail twice this week? Yeah, go back and do that thing. So they did. It required faith to keep following, to keep being bold, to keep trusting God. I recently ran into a guy that I knew back in high school, And he said, hey, when you would, you know, go and preach at churches as a high school student, you would, as a senior, I got to even lead a student ministry. He said, I'd come and I'd listen, and your faith inspired me, and I'm still following Jesus today. And I just thought back, man, I can barely remember those days. Man, some of that boldness is still bearing fruit today. You never know how one act of bold obedience, trusting God, could set in motion some spiritual momentum in you and around you and in your home and in your office, in our city. You never know. But listen, it's going to require some faith to step out and say, God, make me bold. I think so often in America in 2020, over 2,000 years removed from what was taking place there in Jerusalem all those years ago, and we forget that there, at the beginning of it, was a Savior that died. Like, his bold obedience led him to a cross. We're often looking for safety and for comfort. That might not be what God's always leading us to. I think back for John. You want to know how he was rewarded for his boldness? Church tradition teaches that he was actually dipped in boiling oil. It was supposed to be torture, but it was supposed to kill him, and it didn't. God miraculously kept him alive through it. And they're like, well, if we can't kill the guy, we're going to excommunicate him, and they exiled him to what's called the Isle of Patmos, and that's where he receives the revelation of Jesus. Peter says that he goes to be a missionary in Rome, and of course he's martyred. And when they're about to crucify him, he says, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Savior who hung on a cross, and they hung him upside down because he's like, I can't be crucified like Jesus. I'm not worthy of it. See, for a lot of us, we would say, right, to follow God, like, we would assume, like, their boldness, like in 2020, their boldness would lead them. You know, they went to prison and God miraculously freed them, and then they write the best-selling book about it, right? And they become crazy wealthy from this best-selling book, and then they decide, hey, we're going to get, like, all of our dreams and the things, hopes that we want, God's going to bring all of them. Like, we're gonna marry our high school sweethearts, and we're going to take these great honeymoons, and we're going to come back, and we're going to start a consulting firm for other churches that have miracles. And it's going to do so well that we're going to get to retire early, and we're going to go buy houses on the beach, and we're going to get to raise our kids and our grandkids, and it's just going to be nice and comfortable. And that's the exact opposite of what happens for Peter and John, isn't it? That's a good reminder for us, right? Following Jesus was never meant to be safe. We've been changed by this man who gave us everything. And there's a dangerous prayer before us today. Make me bold. And I'm going to add a little bit to that. You might see I've got a couple wristbands on today. I need a double reminder. And we've got these for you as you're walking out the door today. And they just say dangerous prayers on them. I'm going to encourage you to wear it over the next 6 weeks. And the dangerous prayer I want you to pray today is not only make me bold, but God, make me bold in inviting, and you fill in the blank. Maybe there's somebody at work, somebody at school, family member. Statistics say nearly 9 in 10 people, if you ask, they'll come to church, especially on a day like Easter. And we'll just be praying together between now and then that God's going to do something special in their life. God, make me bold in inviting. Who is it for you? Grab a wristband today as a reminder to keep praying, to step out in boldness, maybe even this week, and say, hey, Easter's coming. Let me show you guys just a little quick graphic here. This is our Easter in Avon. That's the event we're going to be putting on here on Easter Day. And it's going to be a fun day. I mean, we're going to have pony rides and train rides and snow cones and egg hunts. I mean, it's going to be a fun day. Why? Because we want to make it an easy invite for you. You just get to go invite people and say, hey, man, bring the kids and bring the grandkids, and it's just going to be a lot of fun. We make it an easy invite. You can send them to easteranavon.com. It's already set up and ready to go. But between you and me, I'm praying that we'll see more spiritual fruit that day than ever before. That people would give their lives to Jesus. That people would say, I need a church home to grow me and to build me and to invest in me. I want to invest back in it by serving. Listen, we're praying not just that people would come to know God. That's where it begins. We're praying that people would actually, who aren't in church now, would come, discover Jesus, begin living fully, discover their purpose, and live to become difference makers. That's what we're praying for. 6 weeks of bold praying. God, make me bold. Would you pray with me? as we begin to pray. It's my prayer that we would be a church full of bold, courageous Jesus followers with dangerous faith. Over the next 7 days, that we would just pray this prayer over and over. God, make me bold. Maybe in your own heart, you just begin to pray that right now. God, make me bold. Maybe you just begin to fill in those other blanks as well. Make me bold in inviting. Who is it for you? This morning, I'm going to invite you to do something bold. Our eyes are closed, but this is just a moment for you to just declare to God, Lord, this is for me. God, I don't want to play it safe. And listen, I'm going to invite you to raise your hand, but I don't want you to do it out of compulsion or out of guilt. No, this is just an opportunity for you to say, God, I know I can be praying boldly. I know I can step into boldness in my life. Lord, make me bold. If that's you right now, would you just raise your hand up high? Just say, Lord, make me bold this week. 7 days, praying this prayer. God, make me bold at work. Make me bold in my house. Make me bold at school. Lord, make me someone who's been changed by Jesus, and I cannot contain it. I've got to share it. God, what you're doing in me is not just for me. I need to echo it. I need to get it out. I need other people to experience the love that's in me. You can put your hands down, and as we continue to pray, I want to pray for one more group of people. Because maybe the bold thing that you need to do today is you need to begin a relationship with Jesus. Maybe you've been around church, and you've kind of had like a head knowledge of him, but you've never actually been changed. You've never been made different. You realize that maybe you're still dead in your sins. You need to be made alive in Jesus. Scriptures say that Jesus died on the cross so that you never have to be dead again. He rose up from the dead so that you could have a brand new life, made new, completely different. And if you're ready to leave the old, you're ready to leave the mundane, you're ready to adventure with Jesus, maybe today the boldest thing you could do in just a moment is to raise your hand and say, I need Jesus. I need forgiven. I need a new beginning. Maybe you're here today and you were on the far lower end of the spectrum. Maybe you say, my boldness is like a 2 or a 3. And maybe you just do some soul searching for a moment and say, have I truly been changed by Jesus? And if I have, I need to be bold, but maybe I haven't. Maybe I've been away and today's my day to come back and say, Jesus, you're getting it all. I'm going to pray in just a moment, but I want to know who I'm praying for. On the count of three, I'm going to invite you to be bold and raise your hand and say, today's my day. I need Jesus. I want to be forgiven. I want to follow him with my all. I want to hold nothing back. If that's you, don't hold back. Be bold. If that's you, on the count of three, 1, 2, 3. Just raise it up high and say, today's my day. I want to be a follower of Jesus. It's wonderful. I see your hand. Anybody else? Anybody else? It's awesome. Would you pray with me? If this is you, would you just pray this simple prayer? Would you say, Lord, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for rising up from the dead. Just tell me to say, Lord, I believe in you. And I believe that you took my sins and I'm completely forgiven. I'm 100% made new. And when you rose up from the dead, you made me alive. And today I'm pursuing you with all I've got. Would you say this? Would you say, Lord, I need your help. I need your spirit to make me bold to walk this out. Father, we all thank you today that you don't ask us to live this out alone. You give us the helper. You give the spirit that'll walk with us. And so this week, Lord, with as much boldness and courage as we can muster up, Lord, we just simply say, make us bold. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, can we celebrate those who are taking some steps of faith today? Come on, come on.